So today we're going to pick up in the book of Judges, and we're going to pick up in Judges chapter 16. And, you know, we've been through many of the judges. We're into the 13th judge, which is Samson. We've looked a lot at Samson's life. I'll do a real quick snapshot. I'm going to try to finish. We're only going to do one chapter today, so we'll try to get that done and get you out of here on time. Samson is a person that we have a lot of mythical understanding about. You know, there's been movies made of Samson's life. There's been a lot of stories told of Samson. There's a lot of children's stories, although they don't tell the complete Samson story. We always think of Samson as a mighty man, you know, giant, big muscles, long hair, you know, and that's not really the case in all of the study, and we'll talk a little bit about that today. Samson at this point in his life is about 50 years old, maybe a little older, so he's not a 25-year-old Charles Atlas replacement with long blonde hair or whatever, you know, whatever our picture is of Samson. He's a little different now, a little more mature in some ways, not particularly in others, but Samson was a fortunate young man. He was a miracle baby. God pronounced to his mother and dad that he would be a child. They had not had children. They went on to have others. Samson's the first. He was dedicated as a Nazarite. Those of you who are experts in the book of Numbers, of course, know what all that means. But it really just means that he's dedicated to God. Nazarite means to be dedicated or set apart for God's use. And it's much like, you know, we would consecrate a vessel in the church as something dedicated to God. It's only used for holy purposes. Samson was to be used for holy purposes. He was to be set apart, and razor was never to touch his hair. He was never to drink any part of the grape or any kind of fermented drink. He was to be pure of mind, pure of body, pure of thought. Samson got the look down fine. He looked like a Nazarite. He had the long hair. He was handsome. He was strong. He was big. He was empowered by God. But the problem with Samson is like problems that many people have today. What we look like on the outside and how we act on the outside may not bear any resemblance to what we are and who we are and how we act on the inside. And Samson is a perfect example of that. And we saw in other verses, you know, he was raised by godly parents, a real plus in his life, in a time when the community was very, very much apostate, away from God, evil everywhere. Israel was overrun by the Philistines, and so all of the Philistine things of multiple gods and, you know, sensuality and all that stuff was just rampant everywhere. And Samson was in that community. And, of course, he grew up as a Nazarite. His mother and father worked very hard to do that. But along the way, Samson changed. And we watched some of that last week. Samson's biggest problem, like so many of us, is he wanted what he saw. He was a creature of his vision, you know, and just think about today. People are that way. You know, they see a car, they can't get it out of their mind. They see a man or a woman, they can't get them out of their mind. They see money, they can't get it out of their mind. Some things just drive a person to do things they would never do. And Samson is one of those. His problem was the lust in his heart that, you know, he fulfilled by seeing what he wanted and going after it. And of course, as a Nazarite, he wasn't permitted to do any of that. You know, he was supposed to find himself a wife and have children and be dedicated to God and raise the children in a dedicated way. And, you know, we saw that he violated that. So he had really no purity of inside. And, you know, as a Nazarite, you're never supposed to touch anything dead because it ceremonially makes you unclean and you can't worship God in the Jewish tradition. And of course, we know that he not only killed a lion, but, you know, when he came back a couple of weeks later, there was honey in it, and he dipped it out with his hands, you know, in the deadline. He not only ate it, but he gave it to his mother and father to eat, but didn't tell them where it came from, you know. So, you know, he knew, but he just, you know, he did what, it looked good to him. He wanted a little snack on the way, so that's what he did. I mean, it's hard for us to even imagine the crudity of that, but, you know, different day and time, I guess. And so we come to verse chapter 16, and we see the more things change, the more they stay the same with Samson. Verse 16 is kind of a verse to get us started, and it says, one day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Okay, so this is commonplace for Samson. I'm going to see if I can find my map here. If you don't know, and you probably do, but here's Israel. And Gaza is right over here on the coast. And, of course, we know it today as the land of Gaza, where the, you know, the Hamas and all the other people that hate Israel live, a lot of them. It's right over on the coast. And there were five cities over there that were part of Philistia, and they had five kings, and we'll see them a little bit later. But all of this area was a hotbed of anti-Semitism, hate for Israel. And they were ruling Israel at this time. They had conquered Israel and had been ruling Israel. Samson was a product of the environment he grew up in, unfortunately, and he didn't keep himself separate from that. So one of the things he always did, apparently it was a haunt for him, he went to Gaza multiple times, and he got himself in trouble doing it every time. This is no different. So he goes down, and he goes in to spend the night with her. Bible always has carefully worded ways to tell us things. But he says he went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, so somebody must have seen him coming. So remember, he's a judge in Israel right now, powerful. He'd killed many, many Philistines in battle, and they wanted to get rid of him, but they were afraid of him. And so they thought, okay, so we're going to lay in wait, and when he comes out in the morning, we're going to kill him. Samson is here, they said, so they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn we will kill him. So picture this for a minute. All the cities down there had walls and gates to keep out intruders. And the gates were typically wood with bronze coatings. They had bronze hinges. They had bronze, you know, shields on them to keep them from being battered down. Heavy, heavy wooden posts, maybe with bronze on top of them. And the gates were locked and opened, you know, at night and at dawn. So they thought they had him, and they would just wait for him. But Samson, even though he was not close to God in many ways, he did have an intuitive understanding of some things. And so he got up and around midnight, and he left. And it says, but Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. When he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. So picture this for a minute. He goes down, the gates are locked. So what does he do? He just picks them up and rips them out of the ground. Now, I don't know what the gates look like. The commentators will tell you that the gates probably weighed between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds. Huge. And he just picks them up and rips them out of the ground. So you can kind of understand why they didn't want to get too close to him. You know, he was a pretty mighty guy in that respect. But then listen to this. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So he not only tore them out, but he, you know, I can just picture him whistle while he works, carrying these, you know, one of the commentators said, this is like carrying a Buick Park Avenue on your shoulders and walking up a hill. And it's 38 miles to Hebron. So where the hill is that faces Hebron, I don't know, but it's somewhere along that path. So, you know, Samson's a mighty guy, you know, strong, a mighty guy. And then chapter 4, sometime later, you know, in the meantime, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, the This is the first time actually he's fallen in love with somebody, but you know, it says he's fallen in love. Interesting thing about this, Samson's name means sunny, S-U-N-N-Y, or bright. Delilah's name is a Semitic name, and it's the, she's the only one that he consorted with that has a Semitic name. So she may have been Jewish. She may have just been a, you know, kind of a heredity Jew, not really a other kind of Jew. But her name means she who will weaken.
Weaken.
Weaken. I remember, any of you ever listened to Bortz when he was in town?
Yeah.
So Bortz had a name for his wife. The name for his wife is She Who Must Be Obeyed. And I think of this, every time I read this, I think of She Who Must Be Obeyed. So this is She Who Will Weaken. And it's kind of interesting because that's really what happens here. But many of the commentators would tell you that they believe that Samson was trying to straighten his life out. Now, I don't know whether that's, you know, wishful thinking, but, you know, he'd never been particularly interested in anybody from his own race. He wanted to marry outside. He wanted to have fun outside. And he was in love with her. However, she was very close to the Philistines. Now, this valley is outside of Gaza on the way up to what we would call Tel Aviv today, but it's a little valley. And so I'm sure he had visited her quite a bit. It doesn't give us that detail yet. But it says, the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his strength, of his great strength, and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Pretty direct. They wanted her to get him into a position where he would tell her what made him strong, and then they would, of course, counter that and come get Samson. But it says, each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, there was five kings of Gaza, or of Philistia. So if that was five, then it would be 5,500 silver shekels. Kind of interesting when you think that Judas only got 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus. She's getting 1,100 times five, 5,500 shekels. More than enough, 28 pounds of silver, by the way, more than enough to keep her in fine whatever for the rest of her life. And just to give you an idea, 1,500 shekels could purchase 275 slaves. So this was a lot of money, huge amount of money, and they were willing to pay her, and she was willing to take it. So we see in verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. This is almost stretches incredulity, doesn't it? But you know, here's the thing about Samson. Samson thought he was invincible. He thought there was nothing that could stop him. Everything he'd ever done, God had granted him power and strength to do it. He had sinned against God for many years. He's 50 years old now. Sinned against God probably since he was 20 years old. God had never punished him directly. And you know what they say about justice delayed is justice denied. And so Samson had this feeling that he was really special to God and God wasn't going to punish him for what he did. And so therefore, in his mind, I think he was playing a game with her. And this is a cat and mouse game. Unfortunately, he's the mouse and she's the cat. And he hadn't figured that out yet. And so what does he say? Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with seven fresh thongs, or bowstrings is a better translation, that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. So the rulers of the Philistines brought her seven fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. Hopefully, you know, he was asleep when she did that. I don't know how that would work. And then the Philistine leaders hid in another room in her house. You know, for many years, I thought that, you know, she would say, the Philistines are coming, and he would wake up, rip the bonds off, and the Philistines would race in, he'd kill them, and then he'd go on his business for another day or two. The Bible really doesn't say that. It appears that the Philistines weren't quite as stupid as Samson. So they waited to see if he actually could break the bonds before they came in. And so just think about that as we go through this. So she tied him up, and the men hidden in the room, she called to him and said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. So I don't think he saw them. I don't think he knew they were there. I think he thought this is some kind of a little little bondage game or something he's playing. And and he was just oblivious to it all. You'll see it gets worse. Then Delilah says to Samson, you've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied. He said, well, if anyone ties me with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. So Delilah took the new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called and said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Kind of an interesting little game. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he snapped the ropes off his arm as if they were threads. So my guess is the Philistines now are thinking, this isn't going anywhere. And so she tries a third time. It says, until now you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. And he said, well, okay, if you weave the seven braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. It's interesting, seven bowstrings, seven ropes, seven braids. And of course, seven is a biblical number for completeness or fullness. So it sounds like this is the complete answer, you know, so she bites again. And so while he sleeps, she takes the braids of his hair and she weaves them into the loom, into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin and the loom. Again she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. So he broke her sewing machine or her loom or whatever. This time I'm sure she's not real happy with him. She said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. It'd be appropriate for him to say, well, what are you trying to do to me? You know, but he doesn't. And apparently he comes there every day or two and stays, and they pull this trick every night or every couple of nights. So this goes on for a period of time. I guess not. I don't know. I mean, you know, he was sunny, though. Sunny and bright and cheery. Name wasn't smart. It was Sunny.
Yeah. But in these verses, she does kind of the ultimate. She says to him, I love you. Why won't you tell me?
Yeah.
So, I mean, even though before, she never did until here. So
well,
she was trying to get, she was escalating it each time.
Oh, yeah. And then he says, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. I'm sure you know, blah, blah, blah. I used to work with a guy who said his wife acted like a woodpecker on an aluminum pole. You know, never stopped. I thought that's pretty funny. He never said it to her, however. You know. But her father and brothers were from a New York mafia family up in New York, and so he never said that to her. He said it to us, but he never said it to her. So she keeps after him, and finally, you know, he says, okay, fine, you know, you're wearing me out, I'm going to tell you. And verse 17 says, so he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. Let me just add a little parenthetical thought here. The Philistines were big on what they call talismans, if you know what they are. So it's like your lucky rabbit's foot, it's like whatever. And if they were in a battle and they had some kind of a little trinket or talisman, that became their lucky charm, and they would praise their God for that lucky charm. And you sort of get the feeling that Samson has that same thought, that his hair is his talisman. That is not true, but it serves the purpose of the story very well. We'll see later that that's not true. It said, when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistine, come back once more. So it's kind of like, this time I think I've really got it, so come back. He's told me everything. So the rulers returned with the silver in their hands. So now there's 5,500 shekels in the balance. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. Why he didn't wake up with that, I don't know, but he didn't. And so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. And so we see here, you know, he's a very vulnerable. He doesn't know that, but he's very vulnerable. Then she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He woke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. What a sad verse in the Bible. And I would, the commentators, and I would just make a point here and then I'll move on. What about in our lives? Is the Lord with us? Is he in us? Would we even know if he left? How would we know if he left? Is the Lord in the church? Do we feel the Spirit in the church? If it were gone, how long would it take us to figure that out? Would it be a day, a month, a year, never? How would we know? I'm not going to give you any answers. I'm just asking you to think about it, because our relationship with the Spirit is so powerful for us that we should be able to sense the presence. And if we don't sense the presence, then we ought to get nervous about it. Samson had no idea that God had left him. He still thought he was invincible. He still thought he could get up and do whatever he was going to do. But he was wrong. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. So he was put in to do what a donkey would do, run the millstone, grind wheat or whatever, because he was strong in the prison. Shaved his hair off, gouged his eyes out. It's kind of interesting, again, that his eyes really got him into trouble. And it's interesting that God punished him by removing them. He removed the things. The other thing to think about on our own life is, what are the things in our life that keep us from seeing God? What are the things in our life that God may remove to get us closer to him? Again, that's different for all of us. My prayer is that we're all, you know, close to God, close enough that we can sense when God wants us to do something and we take action. Verse 22 says, the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So he was in this prison, Gaza, for a while. And now we're going to do the death of Samson. I'm going to rush through this, but I'm going to make a couple of points as we go. Verse 23, now the rulers of Philistine assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. So understand, they were going to use Samson as a point to glorify their God over Jehovah God. We see that in the Muslim culture today still. If they capture a church, first thing they do is take out all the Christian things and put up all the Muslim things to try to make the point that Allah is stronger than Jehovah. And that's what they do. And if you know the great church in Constantinople, it's called Sophia, I guess was the name of it at the time. Well, it's a huge mosque now in Istanbul. So it's kind of a clannish thing. And of course, all of these are clans over there, and so that's kind of what they do.
And that was difficult to see in Israel. I was not aware of that until until you actually see like the holy sites, some of the holy sites that they've taken over, they have a minaret tower.
Mm-hmm.
And that was really hard for me because I don't understand it. You know, and like even now, like in Syria, when they take over, that's what they do. They destroy anything, you know, old scrolls or whatever, just to basically wipe out Christianity.
Well, and one of the, and Judaism, by the way, also, one of the things that's going on right now, if you haven't paid attention in the Holy Lands, is the tomb of the patriarch, the grave of Abraham and, the patriarchs is down in Hebron, or Hebron as they call it, but Hebron. And the Muslim Heritage, United Nations declared that as a Muslim holy site. Well, it's really a Jewish holy site, but, you know, again, they're trying to take away the Jehovah God aspect, anything, whether it's Jewish or Christian. And of course, you know, Israel says, we don't care what you do. It's not yours. You're not going to get it. And it's the same with Jerusalem now, you know, and the Temple Mount. So I always say, if you want to see God's prophetic time clock, watch Israel. Mm-hmm. Watch Jerusalem. Watch what's going on at the Temple Mount. Because that's the hour hand, the minute hand, and the second hand. And you'll see stuff unfold, kind of scary in some ways, but yeah, Certainly prophetic in others. In verse 23, while they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. Now, one of the things you'll see later on is Samson was led out by a small boy who held his hand and guided him because he was blind. He couldn't see. And what he did to perform, I don't know. Maybe he lifted things. Maybe he showed his strength. Maybe he just stood there, you know, and they made fun of him. I don't know what he did. And it says, when they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant, or the young boy, who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Of course, they thought he was weak. And so they put him up, and he found the temple pillars, put his hands on both. I want you to hear the description of this as we go. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. So 3,000 men and women on the roof of this, much less those that were underneath the roof and around. So, and it was all the leaders. I'm sure the five kings are there. I'm sure all the princes, all the wives, all the big shots in Gaza or in the Philistines are there. And Samson does something he's only done twice in these four or five chapters. He prays to the Lord. He says, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign God, remember me." The word "remember" here is interesting. This is the same word, by the way, used by the thief on the cross when he said to Jesus, "Remember me." And what the word means is, don't just remember me, but forget all of my sin. Wipe away my sin. Forgive me and remember the good I've done, you know. And so that's Samson's prayer. O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. You know, he killed thousands of them when he was alive. So I don't know what the number is, probably 5 or 10,000 here. And you can imagine giant stones. Of course, they didn't have cement and steel pins and, you know, earthquake proof. And so when he pushed the two pillars out, the roof just collapsed and just fell on them. All the people on top died. All the people underneath died. And then verse 31, then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. So we know that his mother and father had other children. He had other brothers. So they went down to get him in Gaza and brought him back. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. So Samson had led Israel for 20 years, but Samson had not led Israel in a wise way. He'd done nothing to strengthen the land. He'd done nothing. This is the choir exiting now. He'd done nothing to do anything to build up the nation. And as you remember, when you read Samson, if I don't know whether you paid attention, it's not Samson and the tribe of so-and-so that defeats somebody. It's always Samson by himself. So Samson is the hero. It's not the other tribes. He does it himself. And so when he's gone, there's no one left. It's a vacuum for them. And he led Israel for 20 years. Now you look at this and you say, well, what do we learn from Samson? And you could preach 50 sermons from Samson. I'm not a preacher, thankfully for you. So I'm just going to recount a few little things. But, you know, I'd say a couple of them are that even though God doesn't punish us immediately, he doesn't forget, and he will punish us eventually. And so one of the great problems people have today, Christians, non-Christians, atheists, agnostics, is they don't believe God is acting. They don't see God. They don't see when somebody does something, a bolt of lightning come down from heaven and, pfft, and they're gone. Sometimes we'd like to see that. We'd like to be the ones that say, yeah, hit right over there. You know, here's the coordinates. But that's not the way God does it. But God does judge, and he judged Samson. So that's one thing we learn. We don't escape punishment. But God loves us, and if we will return to him, he will also give us his forgiveness and grace. And even though Samson was terrible at being a Nazarite, you know, fouled himself, fouled his own personal holiness, went against God at many, many turns, when he came back to God and asked for forgiveness, God forgave him and gave him strength back. And that's encouraging to all of us, that no matter where we are, we can come back to the Lord. God's purpose will be done. Whether we're willing participants or whether we're not, his purpose will be done. And he sees the heart, not just the look. You can just picture Samson as being, you know, perfect for a Hollywood cast, you know, big, strong guy, long hair, you know, probably handsome, big jaw, handsome face, you know, all that kind of stuff. Big, booming, deep voice. God didn't look at that. God looked at what was on the inside. And we may look like we're holy. We may act like we're holy. We may fool people, but we don't fool God. God is not fooled by whatever we do. He sees our heart. So we learn that. Sometimes the cause of our weaknesses will be taken away by God. You know, his eyes were the eyes of lust, and God took them away. You know, is it a person? Is it an ability? Is it a talent? Is it our speech? Is it our health? What does God have to do to get our attention? Kind of a sobering thought. I guess my hope for me and for you both is that we will look at our own lives and try to make an assessment of where we are in relation to our relationship to the Lord. Is it what it should be? If it's not, we ought to go ahead and ask for forgiveness from God and try our best to get back on track. And I guess, you know, what was Samson's legacy? He didn't have any kids that we know of, so what was his legacy? Well, we read and hear his legacy was he was not a Nazarite. He, you know, he had a lot of problems with God. God bailed him out at the end, but he paid a heavy price for it. What is my legacy? What is your legacy? What are we going to have to show for our life? What are we going to have to show for the time we've spent here to honor and worship God? That's kind of a personal question. But it's time to think about it. You know, we don't know what the future brings. We don't know how long we're going to be alive. We don't know whether we're going to be hit by a car. We don't know whether we're just going to fall over dead. We don't know whether we're going to be here until the Lord comes, but whenever we go, we're going to face the judgment for what we have and haven't done. Not judgment for salvation, but just judgment for works. And that's a whole other subject. But, you know, it's important for us, if we can, to straighten out our lives and try to get to a point where we can face God and know we're working on things. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He does expect us to be obedient. He does expect us to trust him and to try to do his will. So that's my little talk on Samson. We're going to see when we move past Samson into the later parts that the time of the judges that is important judges is gone. We're going to see now, we've seen Samson, what it means for a person to walk away from God. Now we're going to see what it means for a nation to walk away from God. We see that in the next couple of judges. We also have seen it in the other books we've talked about, you know, just the tendency of Israel. And all nations, by the way, but Israel, of course, the subject for most of this. Any questions or thoughts, comments?
You think Delilah was with all them people?
I think she was.
Took her money and run.
I think she was. I think she was probably there. I suspect she was. I don't know. You know, I don't know. Maybe she couldn't. Maybe she couldn't bear to look at him again. But
her name's never mentioned again in the Bible.
No. No, she got the money, but I don't know what she did with it, so it's kind of interesting. We'll think about that and speculate on it. Other questions, comments? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us the example of Samson, and Lord, we just pray that in our lives we would learn that how we react to you, how we approach you, how we hold ourselves pure for you, follow your will, follow your word, is very important to you. And Lord, we know that as we read in the book of Judges and the books of Samuel and the prophets, we also see, Lord, where the nation, not only individuals, can be judged for their sin against you. And Lord, we pray that in our own lives that you would help us see through the eyes of faith where we are in that relationship. And Lord, help us correct it. Lord, as we go to the service now, I pray for the pastor. As he preaches, I pray that the word he has is one that you've given him and that it meets a point of need in each of our lives. Lord, I pray for those who talk, for those who pray, for those who sing. I just pray, Lord, that this be a blessed time to be in your house for worship. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.